has been given to people to have a look at, to reflect on. Somebody said to me the other day, this Women's Month, is it going to be a feminist thing? And I said, it depends on your definition of feminism. If your definition of feminism is that women too are somehow humans, yes, it is a feminist thing. And so our reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, because in the first session we are dealing with women and the law, particularly women in the law in Scripture and women in the law generally. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." I'm going to leave this last part and I'm going to bring it in at the end of my sermon. It is a scene that we need to just set in our minds for ourselves. It is the Feast of the Tabernacle, one of the three great Jewish festivals. Anyone who lived within 12 miles of Jerusalem was compelled to go and attend. The whole household would attend the festivals. And at the time that Jesus is speaking to this group before him, he is making some incredible promises about receiving the Holy Spirit, promises about the joy that the Holy Spirit would bring in this place. And many were convinced that he is the Messiah. But of course, there was also the group who was starting to be deeply annoyed by the way in which he was constantly challenging the status quo. And so both groups were present outside in the temple grounds and the courtyard, but those who were angry and bitter were starting to scheme at how they could trick him. And so this drama unfolds. At this, whilst he is talking, and picture in our minds what unfolds. They bring in a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. And they bring her to Jesus and say, "What do you think we should do with her?" Now, it is not because they have any concern for the woman. It is because they want to trap Jesus. They want him to say or act in the wrong way so that they can trap him. It is interesting that they drag this woman in who's been caught in the act of adultery. Now, I'm not usually schooled in these things. I know women can bake on their own. I know that they can go to the shop on their own. I have not yet learned how they can commit adultery on their own. But only the woman is dragged in. Now, it's interesting that the Levitical law is very clear, because in Leviticus 20:10, it says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulteress and the adulterer are to be put to death. But you see, what the law was and what the functioning law was were different things. The vulnerability of women is present almost from the dawn of history. And so only her is brought in. And the trap that they set for him is, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we are commanded to stone such women. Now, what do you say? The trap is clear. And Jesus is in a quandary, because if he says, yes, stone her, he is trespassing in terms of Roman law that was very clear: no Jew had the right to put anyone to death. If he does not say, yes, let's stone her, he contravenes the law of Moses. And so it's interesting that Jesus chooses a very different way of dealing with this. But Paul Tonia says, when men often still fail to see women as people. Now, I know that very often the issue around gender becomes an issue that we giggle about, that we start making jokes, that we demean women because we want to get away from the reality of what women go through. I read up a little bit on some of the laws internationally that are still hugely abusive. And this is just laws. We know that the practice of the law is a very different thing. In India, for instance, a man is allowed to rape his wife if she is over the age of 15. These are actual laws in the books of countries. In Pakistan, a woman's testimony is worth half of that of a man's in civil matters. In Israel, still up to today, divorce is only dependent on the man's decision. In the UK, in 2010, a law was passed that discriminates against women that are employed in the Royal Marines. In the United Arab Emirates, men inherit twice as much as women. In Saudi Arabia, women are not allowed to drive. Now, we know in the last few months, there were some women that got their pilot's licenses. So they're allowed to fly planes as long as they don't drive vehicles. In Malta, the penalty, listen to this one, in Malta, the penalty for abduction, for kidnapping, is reduced if the perpetrator says he intended to marry the victim, and is waived if he actually forces her to marry him. All of these things speak to the vulnerability of women. And a law, laws in countries that really may sound like the Constitution of South Africa, we have a brilliant constitution that protects women, but in reality, there is very little of that. And throughout the world, we see that vulnerability of women. May I say that within the very church that we serve, and churches around us, the incredible dismissive attitude of women. We celebrate this year 40 years of women in the Methodist Church. Yes, and it is to be celebrated. What about the other hundreds of years where there were already ministers in the Methodist Church? I find, and I hope you will forgive me if I share some of my own journey. In my first station that I was appointed in Springfield Park, an Indian community in Natal, they toyed outside the bishop's office because a woman was appointed to come and work in their community. And Norman Hudson, who was the bishop at that time, phoned me and said, Daleen, I've got a couple of hundred people out my offices here. They don't want you. Would you like me to move you to another station? And I said, over my dead body, I will go where I have been sent. And they will have to deal with me. 2 years later, when I left, they again toyed outside the bishop's office, this time to say, we again want a woman. When I was a probation minister, when I went to go and ask for my money, the system was a little bit different. If you wanted your traveling allowance to pay for your vehicle, you had to go and ask the superintendent. It wasn't automatically paid out every month. They would keep the money and then you would go and draw it. I will not say who my superintendent minister was at that stage, but when I went to go and say to him, can this money be released? I have bought a new vehicle. He said to me, I must remember I was 30 by then. He said to me, but have you taken a man with you to go and have a look at the car? And it took me a while to click what he was saying. And I was saying, what? No, to make sure that you're buying the right vehicle for you and that you don't get caught. And can I say to you, subtle things like that have stayed without me and with our women ministers throughout their own histories. I will never forget some of the things that people have been exposed to. I think I've shared with you one of my first MCO executive meetings. I was sitting next to Colin Willicott, and I loved Colin Willicott. He's long dead by now. He was a grumpy old man with a heart of gold for ministers, deeply cared for us. But he was in charge of our finances. He was the lay general treasurer. And as we looked at the statements, there was something that didn't make sense for me. And as I asked the question for clarification, Colin was sitting next to me and he leant over and he tapped me on the arm and he said to me, "Ach, my girlie, you won't understand." Both Mvuli Vumi Dandala and Ross Olivier were there at the time, and both of them just kind of looked at me, pushed their chairs back and waited. There is, for women within the world, a deep difficulty for people to come to a realization that because we are children of Christ, we are born into an equal value that the world has no right to take away from us. And may I say that if you would like to call yourself by the name of Christ, you will have even less wriggle room to try and dismiss women. So let's come back to this very interesting story. They've dragged her in, and every time I read and preach on this passage, you know, and we can start preaching on things and they're just another story. But as I was preparing again today, I was just deeply aware of the humiliation of this individual. Can you imagine being grabbed by the priests, the Pharisees, and dragged into the temple courtyard because you've been caught in adultery? Can you imagine your sin being exposed in such a cruel and uncaring way to the rest of the world? There is an interesting response from Jesus. He looks down and starts writing. And there is a lot that has been made about what does it mean when he looks down. There is part of me that wonders whether he doesn't look down to give her a moment to compose herself. You know, when someone has been deeply humiliated in front of you, you almost don't want to make eye contact with them because you just want to give them a moment in which to recover their dignity and recover themselves. And Jesus does some of that. He looks down and he writes in the ground. He's deeply aware of how women are treated. He knows what the Levitical law is. He knows that the women of his time hardly have any say in what happens to them and whom they married. He knows that even King Saul twice gave his daughter in marriage without even consulting her. And you know, we often hear in our own country, if I can mention some of our examples, when we hear statistics that one in every four women will be sexually abused or perhaps even raped in their lifetime. We cannot tolerate statistics like that. I remember a number of years ago doing Stations of the Cross at the Central Methodist Church. And one of the groups of women who were presenting one of the Stations of the Cross said for her as a young woman in her 20s, it is not if she will be raped, but when she will be raped in her lifetime. Surely we cannot tolerate living in a community that allows that kind of stuff. I remember working in Mohlangeni informal settlement, where one of our school teachers' little four-year-old girl had been brutally raped by a neighbor. He'd been arrested, and he was out within 2 hours on something like 50 rand bail. There is something deeply wrong with community, and for us to say it is culture is a nonsense. Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie says, culture does not make people. People make culture. If it is true that the full humanity of women is not our culture, then we can and must make it our culture. You see, and so Jesus writes, and the Armenian translation says, he himself bowing his head was writing with his finger on the earth to declare their sins. And they were seeing their several sins on the stones. Now, we don't know whether that is, but the Armenian translation says, as he wrote, they saw their sins recorded in the dust. They turn away one after the other, until it's just Jesus and this woman left. Jesus straightens up and he says, let the one who is without sin first throw the stone. How many of us will be left here this morning if only the sinless and the completely righteous were allowed? I know that I would not be entitled to be preaching here this morning if what was required was sinlessness. If that was what we required of you as a congregation, how many of you would be seated here this morning? And so Jesus writes, they all disappear. He takes another moment just as they all move away, bend down and writing in the sand. And then as he looks up and it's just the two of them, he says to her, has no one condemned you? And she says, no, they've all gone away. And his response to her is, go and sin no more. What do we need to look at as Christians in terms of this story? You see, we get caught up in our own ways of trying to structure and deal with culture and with life around us. But one of the things which we have to diligently check is whether these things are in line with what God is about. You see, Jesus' entire ministry challenges culture that demeans people in any possible way that it thinks it can. if you are demeaned because you are a this or a that or a woman or a child or a whatever or a beggar or a cripple, Jesus' ministry teaches us that all are equal because he loves everyone. And that means I cannot have a hierarchy of importance in community. I cannot put the children at the bottom and then the women and then the men. Because Christ comes and he makes us aware in every bit of his teaching about how people's value is not about what the world labels them, but that their value is attached to the fact that they are creations of the living Christ and the living God. It is that which gives me value. It is not anything to do with anything I've done in my life, anything that I may or may not have achieved. My simple value lies in the fact that I am a son or a daughter of the living God. And so when we come in this time, this August, where we reflect on the place of women, Jesus challenges us like he did the men in this passage. The fact that they didn't really observe the law was a whole nother thing. We know that they had their own agenda at work. But he challenges places where anyone gets demeaned at every opportunity of his ministry. He does it when he has a meal with a leper. He does it when he allows Mary to listen to him teaching. He does it when he addresses the crowd, the Pharisees in this passage, where they bring this woman in. He does it when they try to exclude children. How is it that 2,000 years later, we are still excellent at Pharisaical attitudes? We still want to create the laws and the attitudes that separate people by whatever. What is it in us that is so needy of needing to have a hierarchy of value for people? Is it that at least if I'm not right at the bottom, I'm a little bit of okay? At least I'm not like them. At least I'm not like that. What is it in us that is so fearful to have everyone acceptable in God's sight? To have everyone valued in God's sight? In our country, like in many developing countries, women are incredibly vulnerable. And can I say to you that the issues of oppression for women is not a woman's issue. It is a human issue. It is not for women to go and sort out. It is for every single one of us to go and sort out. Because until you see my face, I cannot see yours. Until we value everyone. And can I say, even in our own community, we need to challenge that. Do we see men and women as equal? Do we see people called of God in different ways, irrespective of age, irrespective of training, irrespective of gender, irrespective of race? This month of August will challenge us to come to places where we say, if I see with the eyes of God, if I understand with the heart of God, whether it's my sister or my brother or my daughter or my son, everyone has equal value because the fingerprint of God is on their lives. And we come then to that last part in Scripture. Many of you have also been sick, so you know this stupid cough just doesn't go away quickly. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You see, that's the choice. We can either go the route that is the legal route, which Jesus doesn't dismiss. But he takes law, and it is always, always embraced by grace. Always embraced by grace. And he says, "I am the light. If you follow me, you will start seeing things differently. If you follow me, perhaps we will start treating people differently. If you follow me and I become the light of your life, the changes and approaches and attitudes will be shaped and formed in different ways." I want to ask you this morning, to what extent do you live inclusively of other people in your life? Because you know, sometimes it's exposed in the strangest ways. To what extent do you generate a love and an equality for people around you that gives everyone intrinsic value? Because if we want to be called by Christ's name, we have no choice but to embrace as he does. I close with that passage from Galatians 3, verse 28. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." I encourage you in this week, I encourage you as women to speak up where you feel you are oppressed. Do not allow others to make you less than what you are. Men, I encourage you not to go to women's rescue. We don't need to be rescued, but to challenge nonsense where it is found. You see, because you can't be whole until we are whole. It is the story of wholeness throughout Scripture. Male and female, we were created in God's image. Not just male, in God's image. May I ask you deliberately in this month of August to engage in conversation with one another and with others about this issue of gender equality. May I ask you to wear the pin that we've given you, where's mine here, to wear it because somebody might ask you about it so that you can engage in the conversation. And this is not about women being better than men. This is about us as male and female entering into the light and the will of the living God and reflecting Christ's wish and vision for a world healed and whole of the brokenness that we have created. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, as we come in the month of August, we look at Scripture and we are a little bit horrified that there's not much that has changed. 2,000 years later, we still have great vulnerabilities for women. We remember that in many parts of the world, women are taken as the spoils of war. We remember young girls who get taken captive by groups like ISIS. We are aware of the human trafficking and the sex trade that exploits men and women. We are aware that we live in a country with dreadful statistics towards women. And yet we call ourselves by your name. Lord, refill us with your Holy Spirit. Renegotiate with us the value of those around us. Change our lenses that we may see differently. Turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh for one another. Be with us, we pray, that together we may reflect your character in all that we do and all that we say. This we ask in your name.